We're starting a series now, which is on the enemy, and it's kind of obvious what we're going for. We want you to believe that you have an enemy, and we're going to talk today, particularly on a nice Father's Day sermon, on the reality of Satan and demons, just to cheer you up on Father's Day. So we try not to. We feel like the series we needed to get started, so we thought, well, the fathers will understand. Plus, they need to know this. All right. So as we go through this, I just wanted to, you know, as you think about this whole area, is, oh, I prayed for the offering. So, yes, I did. Just a proof to Bob. Tell Bob, say, Bob, did I pray for the offering? All right. So, it's blessed. Just teasing. All right. So a couple things is that one thing that there's a people, when you ask them about, first off, God, well, maybe not believe that, but they believe there's a higher power, and many people believe it's a benevolent God. And then many people would also would say, yeah, I believe there's a force that would be, I would define as evil. Now, the definition of evil is really a lot of different definitions, but the main one that I'm going to be focusing kind of on what I see most culture thinks of evil is this force of nature that governs the rise and fall of wickedness and sin in some way. But it's often just this kind of force, or some people don't even think of it as a force. They think, well, this is just this thing, this bad side of me that resides within me that comes out periodically. I have some evil in me. And so when you say evil, typically people don't use it except for more extreme cases. They'll watch the news and there'll be this horrendous crime that has happened, and they can't already stop themselves saying, that is, oh man, that's evil. You know, or that thing that person did is, they said, that's just evil. But when you begin saying, okay, when you say evil, when you start saying, well, is that coming from a source, changes the worldview quite a bit in most people. In saying that somehow evil is a being with distinctions. And in a Western culture, of our culture, that's something that is really, there's a big divide on in our culture of what that is. And so when we start talking about demons and spirits, there's this kind of part of us that is our Western view is like, oh my gosh, I thought this church was sane, and now they're going off on this, and I believe in science, and this is going to, we start going through all those particular things in our mind of, we find ourselves thinking, well, I know about demons. They're for haunted houses to get kids to come in because it scares them, and they kind of fun stories at horror movies to shock people. And so we have this kind of concept of demons and Satan that often we don't think of it as something that's in opposition to the very purposes of God who loves us. And so, and there's a couple of polls that kind of talk about who believes in the devil. And one is it's a Harris poll in 2009. And there's also a Barna study in 2009. And the Harris poll took all people and they just basically asked a simple question among a lot of other questions. Do you believe in the devil? 60% of Americans, according to this poll, it's pretty accurate, it's a secular organization, say that we 60% believe in the devil. Now, what that means, I'm not sure. And again, I've rounded off, these studies are impossible to summarize in short things, but these are just very general rules of thumb. Barna, who actually takes people who would consider themselves Christians, and they ask them this question, how do you agree with the statement that Satan is not a living being but a symbol of evil? And so what we see is 40% strongly agree that Satan is not a living being, but a symbol of evil. Okay, and of the Christians, 50 didn't believe that. They believed that Satan was actually a living being, and it was not just a symbol of evil. Now, that is a great varying of what that means. There's but basically, 10% says, I don't know what I think. You know, that's probably a lot of people. And but it's interesting, 60% of the people they surveyed who considered themselves Christians, they actually believe that a person can be under the influence of a spiritual force such as a demon. All right? So as we talk about that, is the title of our teaching today, it pretty well gives away where we're at. What I believe, what the church believes, we believe that there actually is an evil. And it takes on many different forms. There's a complete continuum of how that works, but it's throughout our world. All the way from a hurtful word based of motivation to bullying a child, to stealing, to rape, to murder, to genocide. We see the source of that being evil. And we believe this evil has a source, and that source is Satan. And we believe that Satan is actually a living being, that and their demons actually exist, and they influence people directly to oppose the purpose of God. We also believe that humans, I am a spiritual person, you are a spiritual person, and I'm just happen to be in my earth suit right now, right? I'm losing a little hair on my earth suit. I'm a little sore because my earth suit is getting a little old, you know. I'm not near as good looking in my earth suit I used to be, you know. I'm getting wrinkles. I have sicknesses. I'm decaying. Eventually, you know, maybe I'll get 80 years out of this earth suit. It's going to go away. But David doesn't go away. I continue on. That's how we see our earthly body. And we also, as we look at that, as we understand that's how that we believe that we're on this earth. And God has put us in a spot. We believe in the spiritual, but we believe also that there is the physical and there is the emotional, and we respect the laws of nature, and we value logic, and we value intellect, and we value health, and we value doctors, because there's a lot of you here and we have to value, and psychologists and counselors. We understand all that. We see that as all part of the natural world, but we also have a high value of understanding that we're spiritual beings at nature. And so, as I always say all that, I say some of you in this room are saying, yeah, that's how I think too. Some of you are thinking, nah, that's not how I think. And other people are saying, I'm the 10%. I don't know what I think about that. I've not really thought about it. And all I want to say is that's completely okay through this series. I mean, throughout, any time you're here. I mean, but through the series, it's okay to say, I don't think I buy this. But what I ask you to do is I ask you to be prayerfully open and saying, God, is there something to this spiritual Satan and demons that I'm not getting, or I'm seeing in a way that's not correct? I want to see in a way that's correct. And let God be able to convince you, because no human can convince you on this kind of stuff. But so that's kind of our challenge to all of us. And so as we go through that, that's what I'd love you to be able to do. Now, in fact, you know, one thing you could do, just, you know, Bible Gateway. Most people know that. You can look in Bible Gateway. It's everywhere. You can look up and you do a search. And just search. Put in one thing of picking one, any of these words, demon, Satan, enemy, you know, the devil, and just do a search and just start reading about what the Bible says about these areas. And that would be it. Without me kind of leading you down that road, just begin looking at that as we go through this series. That'd be a fun idea. Now, the whole thing of worldview is really what I was just describing. I'm just describing how I see things. Of course, it's correct because everybody thinks their worldview is correct, right? But what you have to understand is what you believe to be true about how you see the world is how you respond to it. So worldview is a crucial, how you view things is how you live. It's a huge thing. All right? And so we have an interpretation of life, how we respond, what we do according to our worldview. And so this idea of do we have actually an enemy who's aggressively pursuing to keep us from the places that God wants us to go, that is not benevolent at all, but is evil and intent towards us and very much pursuing us, is that true or not? Are we in a war? And is there actually Satan as a being? And is there demons? And then what in the world do we do about that? You know, and it's important to know what you think. Because if you say, no, I don't really think that's true, that is quite a different worldview than saying, no, I believe that it absolutely is true. It's huge in the way you respond to life. Let me give you an example. Let's say we just found out the 270 just had this huge truck of wild, hungry lions that turned over. And they broke out, and they were heading up Doherty Ferry. Okay? I tell you that. Now, you need to decide what you believe about that. Why? Because if it's true, it has a lot of implications of how you go to your car. Chrissy Brown would be pulled off worship, and we'd be asking her about lions, because she's an interpreter at the zoo. We'd be trying to understand lions. Kids that started talking about their friend, their pet lion, they want to go out and pet the lions. We'd talk to them and say, no, this is not what you want to do. You know, it would change the way you go to your car. It would change the way you operate outside of this building, and maybe even in this building, right? And that's important, because it changes everything. And so when we it's an important thing to settle. And is it real or not? If it's real, how do we deal with that? And that's what this series will be addressing. Today what I want to do is, it's going to be a little different than, I think my teachings are always a little different because they're always confusing a little bit, but this is maybe a little bit more confusing. We're going to actually just run through some text, kind of talk about biblical worldview, just very snapshot, because there's so much material there. We'll be covering it through the whole time. But just to establish that this is not some crazy idea, this is very central to Scripture. And then I'm going to close with a story that happened 38 years ago that started shaping my worldview on this whole area of the demonic and the devil and this war that we're in. And so what we're going to do is in the Bible, what we see is, first off, is if you start saying this, you realize this is the main and plain stuff in Scripture. From Genesis to Revelations, it's very clear that there's a force of evil, and it's called Satan, and he has demons, and there is God and angels, and these are all the way from Genesis to Revelations. In the Old Testament, less so described, but when we see Jesus come on the scene, man, he instantly, and the best way I describe it is this. When Jesus comes on the scene, what's he doing? We've talked about this a lot. He's bringing the kingdom. And he's basically saying, you are now going to be the church. And we are going to be, as a church, advancing the kingdom. And you're going to be the body of Christ advancing the kingdom. And that kingdom is what? It's advancing against what? The kingdom of darkness. And so right away, Jesus comes in and he's in the battle. And he begins going to this place of expressing who the enemy is, what the enemy does, how to recognize the enemy, and then his death and his resurrection seal the deal of overcoming the enemy, and he begins having his followers begin having authority over the enemy in this whole thing of bringing the kingdom. Now, his beloved disciple John, right, who knows Jesus, describes what Jesus came for in 1 John later on when he wrote to the church. And here's how he says it. He says, the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. That is the very thing and the very reason that Jesus came for. He did this by submitting himself fully to God, filled with the Holy Spirit, extending mercy, loving, forgiving of sin, preaching the truth, healing the sick, and driving out demons. And over again, what you see is he's constantly driving out demons. I mean, even more so than showing him healing. He's driving out demons, and then he drove out more demons. And this is just normal stuff to Jesus and the disciples' life. Now, Jesus was in this battle from the moment he was conceived. And even at 2 years old, he had King Herod sending, who was demonized, who sent troops to kill all the infants to try to kill Jesus. And then we see all through his ministry this battle going on. To the place that towards the end, we see him after his inauguration for ministry, after his baptism, he goes into the wilderness. And what does he address? He's attacked by the enemy. And Satan, and there's this big scene that takes place. And we see him, he has Peter saying, no, you shouldn't go to the cross. And he goes, oh, behind me, Satan. I mean, he's constantly wrestling with this thing. And we see in the garden this intensity of the battle. And we see Judas being filled with Satan. And we see Satan blinding the hearts of the Pharisees who arrested him. And we see the crucifixion. I mean, we see it all the way through from the very beginning to the point that he died and sealed the deal and overcame the enemy. Right? And rose again. So pretty much it's main and plain all the way through. And the thing about it, though, is that it's not, well, so that's good for Jesus, but that doesn't apply to us. But see, that's what he was training the people throughout his ministry, saying, no, you do the works that I do. And he modeled that. And he said, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against that church. It's a very proactive thing that we bring the kingdom, and that kingdom presses back the kingdom of darkness. So what I want to do through here is I'm going to go through some verses here. I'm just going to put all up on the screen, and I'm going to start with Matthew 28, and just kind of give you there's a couple of teachings in every one of these verses, but we're just not going to do that because you don't think you have time today. So in Matthew we see this is. So here's what he's talking about. He goes, we always talk about the kingdom of God coming. But if by the Spirit of God, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, as Jesus said, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. The sign of the kingdom of God coming is that the enemy flees. and demons are driven out. In Mark 16:17 says, "And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will drive out demons." It's part of our heritage. The people who come to Christ actually have the capacity to overcome the enemy through the power of the kingdom. And as you think about this, it's not anything that we do, right, in our power. We do it in His name, through His power, not our own. Look in Luke 10:17. He sends the disciples out on a little training session by themselves, two at a time. They go out, 72 go out, and they're amazed when they come back, and they're just filled with joy. And here's what they say. The 17 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." I mean, here's your response to this statement. God will come through you and press a demon and overpower the power of the enemy. You should be, "I can't believe it." Because that's what the disciples thought. "I can't believe it. That in your name, someone like me, this normal person who's very weak and very human, actually is, they submit to me because of that." All right. Then we look at, in Luke 19, says, Jesus says, as in the part of the Great Commission, "I have given you all authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." This is something that's not always joyous because it gives us this ability to a power that we don't deserve. That's something that God uses, but it also protects us. It's something that is our protection of having that power. And then we look in James. In James 4, it says, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and what? He will flee from you." Basically, this is really just showing instruction. James is saying this is to, he's writing to the churches, and he's saying, here's how you do it. You submit yourself to God. You cling to God. You depend on Him. You humble yourself before Him and trust in Him. But you also step out in the confidence of the authority that He has given you at the same time. We look at 1 Peter, and Peter is describing the characteristics of Satan. And he says, "Be alert and sober, and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." It's a bit sobering. He's saying, you need to understand there is an enemy. He's very intentional. And he's actually prowling and looking for a weak spot to devour you. Right? And he's looking for opportunity. This is a characteristic. He's always looking for an opportunity. In Corinthians, Paul says it this way. "In order that Satan might not outwit us, we are not unaware of his schemes." You have to understand, our enemy is the father of lies. He's amazingly good at it. And he's very clever and deceptive. And he schemes about every angle you can imagine. And so, but what Paul says is, oh yeah, what we have to understand is we understand, and God makes us aware of His schemes and shows us to look for those, and we're not unaware of those schemes. And in Ephesians, Paul says it this way, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." You know, now, this is a really meaningful verse to me because God used this in a lot of different ways, but this is a really good question we're going to keep asking through this series. Is this struggle flesh and blood? Now, Paul's saying, our struggle is not in flesh and blood. I mean, in that, there's a real question. What struggle does he mean? How far does that go? But what I've found is really any place of opportunity, of pain or hurt or something that went wrong, there's an opportunity for a struggle. So there's particular struggles we have that are not natural struggles. They may be natural circumstances, but there's something that is tagged onto it that starts becoming something that's very unnatural and destructive. And you guys know that feeling? That you have this particular thing going on and you can just feel something in that struggle that feels different than just natural or emotional. Now, all this is really You know, in the Vineyard, we talk a lot about discipleship in the concept of identity. Not you do this, you do this, you do this. We say that when you come to Christ, you become a new person in Christ. You're a completely new person. And God's teaching us how to live out of that new identity to greater and greater degrees throughout our life. And so, as we look at this identity chart, what you'll see is that what we're talking about today is not this thing of, which is true, is that I'm a child, which we are, and all the implications of that, or that I'm a bride, or I'm a citizen, or I'm a worshiper. No, what we're talking about, what we're getting on today is this whole thing of our function, that we have a function in our identity that we are a soldier, that we fight, and we stand, and we refuse to budge, and we hold the truth, and we believe what the commander-in-chief says, and we do it. I mean, there's that aspect to our identity. And so God wants us to understand that He has made us truly not just citizens, not just the bride of Christ, which are all what He's made us, but He's also made us soldiers. Now, for me, I was raised in church, and I participated in church. I was not a follower of Jesus for most of that time as I was raised. I remember Bible stories about Satan. You know, he was a snake or something, and there was this wild guy who had chains that broke. I remember those because I was a kid. Those were the exciting ones. But Satan was something I'm not saying what I thought about because I didn't hear much about what that means to me. It was just part of the story. Didn't have that big of impact. I never looked around the church and thought, these are a bunch of soldiers. I mean, I never thought that. I thought they were pretty boring, but they weren't soldiers. And they're good people. So I don't know really what I thought about, but by the time, as you guys know my story, by the time I was in my adolescence, from 14 to 15, I was a total wreck of a kid. I was doing all kinds of very dark, bad stuff. I was just surviving. And I remember even then thinking, I don't want to do this. And I tried to keep changing. And I tried, and I could not seem to change my behavior. And I was just stuck. I'd give myself over to all this stuff, and it was just, it had a hold on me. And I didn't know how to commit my life to Christ. And so, you know, and you've heard my that period of my life and that tension I was in and the spot of feeling God drawing me. You guys ever, some of you had that where you know God's talking to you, He's drawing you, but you just are, there's this battle inside. You can't figure out what to do. You guys, some of you right now are at that spot. You have God calling you to Himself for the first time or returning to Him, and you feel this battle. I was in that battle for like a couple of years. But there's a story that happened that it's hard to believe I hadn't actually told the story at least once or twice, but I think this one I might not have told. During that period of time in my life, about 6 months before I finally committed my life to Christ, something happened in this bad traditional Baptist church that really rocked my world. We had a church and it had two pastors. One of the pastor's names was George Miller. And then another pastor's name was Jim Cohen, and he was like the music director guy. You know, he kind of got you going on Sunday. And I think he did the youth, but I didn't go there. So these guys were there, and they received a phone call. Now, actually, I'm still very close to Jim. He's a mentor in my life. I called him just yesterday to fact check all the details because it was 38 years ago. So I thought, I have a good memory, but it'd probably be good to get some facts on this. So. And Jim's doing well. He's retired now. He still loves Jesus. Doing great. So we talked about this. Now, here's the Reader's Digest verse of what happened at this time. I'm going to this church, you know. I'm sitting in the back row, hiding out. There's all this stuff happening in the church. So I'm kind of seeing these people become Christians, and I don't know what to think of it. Well, what happens is that this lady named Brenda calls the church and says, can I talk to the pastor? And the pastor, George, wasn't in, so they said, no, I'll get you second best. And then they got to Jim, right? So Jim gets a call, and she says, I have this small child, and there's these weird, hard things going on that are so weird, I don't know how to talk to a counselor about it, and maybe it seems spiritual, so maybe I thought someone's spiritual, you're at church, you're spiritual, could you see me? So he says, sure, I'll see you. And Jim actually had a spot where he'd been, in Baptist seminary, one of the professors gave him a book on demonic and demons, and he, in fact, he says his first reaction was, you got to be kidding me.
But he went ahead and read up a little bit more on it, so he had some background in understanding theologically what he kind of understood according to these people in the book. And he'd read the Bible and seen things about demons in the Bible. And so this little girl comes in and with her mom, and this little girl, they just talk to her. And then they have a time of prayer, and so they pray for this little girl. And this little girl, nothing looks like it happens. It's a real nice prayer. They left. And the mother calls back and said, everything's changed. All these things that she's going through are gone. So she's all fired up about it. She's working in a florist shop, and there's this girl all named Lisa. And Lisa is in the florist shop with her, and Lisa's working with her, and she's a 21. This girl's in her 20s, and she's single. And she starts telling her about her little girl and had these weird things, and they went to this church. And she goes, I got weird things going on inside of me that I think are spiritual too. You think I could see them? And so I said, sure. So now off they go. And Brenda brings Lisa, and they sit down. And so they begin talking, and then they start praying for Lisa. And Lisa rolls on the floor. Now, you have to understand, this is the Baptist church. This is not Pentecostal. This is nothing, you know. And so they're going, they pray for, they didn't know, do we call an ambulance? They were trying to figure out. So they prayed. Eventually the lady came up and it seemed like some good things happened, and she went back. And then they said, I think this is not counseling. I think this is prayer. So we need to pray more. So they set up a prayer meeting, and so they had this prayer meeting, and they said, okay, we're going to go over, and they brought some other leaders in from the church, and they met together, and they began praying. And as soon as they began praying, Lisa fell on the floor and began going through all these crazy manifestations. And I asked Jim, I said, what was it like, and what to describe? And he says, I remember that verse in the Bible where Jesus says, and while the boy was coming, the demon seized him to the ground in convulsions, but Jesus rebuked the unpure spirit, healed the boy, and gave the boy back to his father. And they were all amazed at God's greatness. He says, it was like that, except Jesus did it in a moment. It took us about 6 hours. I mean, crazy 6 hours. And what they did is they didn't know what to do, and so what they did is they read the Bible over her, they prayed, and they sang hymns. And they read the Bible, they prayed over her, and they sang hymns. And about 3 a.m, she was freed in a very dramatic way, and she came to know Jesus. Now, that was 38 years ago. Jim just called Lisa recently. She's in Texas. She's doing well, and she's following God passionately. Her mother came to the Lord, a lot of good things. I asked Jim about it. He says, Dave, he says, it wasn't Hollywood at all. He says, it was intense. It was not scary. It was wonderful. We felt the presence and power of God. It was like a 6-hour worship service, you know. He says, and then what we felt was we were just amazed that God would use us, people who would know nothing about anything, to free this young woman who has actually had this torment since she was a child in a matter of 6 hours. Now, this changed Jim's worldview dramatically. And he understood. One thing he says, he was joking. He said, the joke around the church was, because they only had a King James Bible, that even the King James Bible is powerful. And even then, and we were kind of going against hymns. And he says, I started loving hymns from that point on. And then he realized prayer is actually powerful. And, you know, we're not just the bride. We're not just the child. We're a soldier. That's part of our identity. We're made to stand and fight and push back things that are destroying people. Now back to me. Here I am in this church, and this thing happens, and people are talking about it. And what's hard is I couldn't write it off because I knew these people, this is the last thing they want to tell anybody about. But they couldn't, they were changed people. They were full of life, and I knew it was true. And not only did I know it was true, I knew it actually was good. It changed Lisa's life. It changed everything. Everybody who was involved became passionate for God in a way I had never seen before. But it rocked my world. It rocked my paradigm of life. I was excited in a strange way, because here's what got me. It was a little weird for me. I'd just gone to The Exorcist, and that was like, I thought, which is it, that or this? It definitely wasn't Exorcist, but I remember going from The Exorcist, and like, this is all the stuff I realized God's kind of humorously timed, you know. I thought, this is nothing like what happened at church. But what I still feel is I want to go to church. As I said after The Exodus, me and my friend were driving around. They said, where do you want to go? I said, to church. So it wasn't that. It wasn't Exorcist. It was something completely beautiful and great. And so as I look at that, as I think about that, I realize why I got excited when I heard about this and didn't weird out about it. It's because I thought, maybe the same God could help me change. In these things, I can't seem to stop. Because I tried everything to stop. And I thought, maybe it's so hard to commit your life to Christ because there's actually a battle going on. And I'm actually changing sides. And there's a force that's doing everything he can to stop me. And it gave me this ability to say, maybe God could change me. And 5 months later, I remember laying there in my bed, looking up at God and shaking. I was shaking. I said, God, I'm sorry for my sins. But I realized the reason I was shaking is because I was choosing to say no to evil, no to the enemy. And I was choosing to say yes to God. And I was feeling God's presence and the enemy's presence threaten me. You're gonna regret this if you do this. And it started making sense to me. Now, the story about Lisa, it's dramatic, right? I mean, it is. Jim's never had a prayer session like that since. He's had a lot of great prayer sessions like that. I've had a lot of intense, dramatic prayer sessions that had lots of fireworks and took hours, and someone was freed at the end of it. I've also had times that I've had a quick 2-minute prayer and it changes everything. The battle looks different. That's not the point of how dramatic this looked. That's not my point. My point is that I think God did it allowed it to be dramatic so it would uncover what's below the surface and allow us to see that this is happening all the time and that the enemy is always there and that we are in a battle and that we need to understand it seriously. You know, this battle is not against flesh and blood. It looks many different ways, but I'm not saying there's not natural factors, psychological, mental factors that are very important. I'm just saying there's a spiritual aspect that's very big, is always present in situations. And our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not just human struggle. So here's the takeaway for you guys. I'd like you to prayerfully begin just now, today, and during the series, is begin thinking about the struggles that you have and think, maybe these aren't just all natural human struggles. You know, I think some of you, even as I've been talking, you have been feeling stuff in your gut stirred up. You can feel the battle gets a little intensified in different ways. Some of you, it may feel like some lights are starting to kind of come on. And you might be thinking, you know, maybe those terrible dreams I keep fighting off, maybe that could change. Maybe that's just not a natural psychological thing. Maybe that deep fear that grips me, that I don't tell anybody about because I'm afraid to even talk about it, maybe that is not just an emotional thing. Maybe those dark thoughts, maybe very perverse, maybe very violent thoughts that you've always felt shameful about because they just keep popping into your mind and you've always been disabled almost by them and not told anybody about them. Maybe God can help you. Maybe that's not flesh and blood struggle. Maybe that rage or that shame that comes on you in that way that's so hard to stop, maybe the enemy's involved in some of that. Maybe that message about you are this is not really your intellect or your logic speaking that to your heart. Maybe that whole thing that blocks you when you start to open your life, you keep thinking, I should open this up, but I don't. And every time you think about it, you just somehow it just doesn't happen. Maybe there's a reason for that. Maybe that time where you're even on church and you're feeling there's a time to call up for prayer and you just can't seem to get your body to move. Maybe you think, oh, maybe there's something to that. Maybe there is actually a battle going on. You know? I mean, maybe you're in a spot in which you have this thing in your life that you poured all your willpower into it and set up all your systems, and you cannot stop this thing. Maybe some of that struggle is not flesh and blood stuff in a bigger way than you ever realized. Maybe you're a place that you've thought about committing your life to Jesus, and you keep thinking about it, and you can feel it, or coming back to Jesus. You can feel it. Even as I'm talking, you can feel it, but you can also feel this thing happening. And maybe it's so hard because it's so good. and God wants to bless me in this, but the enemy wants to keep me from changing sides. Maybe it's not as spiritual. Maybe it's not as natural a battle as you think it is. Maybe our struggle is not against flesh and blood in many cases. So once you stand, the worship team can come up.